Corinthians chapter 9 tonight. First Corinthians chapter 9. Beginning in verse 22, the Apostle Paul by the Spirit writes, "To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word tonight. I thank you that you abide with us, and Lord, that you have called us to take time to be holy, and we have the privilege of entering into your presence. We have the privilege of being delivered from our sins, not only to have the forgiveness and the new life and which guarantees us heaven, but, dear God, practically to lay aside those things wherein once we were chained. And God, to walk closer to you, to draw nearer to you. What a blessing, Father. What is more rich than that, to walk close with thee and be in thy presence, God. In thy presence is fullness of joy. Lord, and I thank you and I praise you for that. I thank you that through Jesus Christ, your Son, it's made possible. And by your Spirit that we can have fellowship with thee. And I pray that each one of us would be experiencing that more and more in our own personal lives. And dear God, I pray for my dear wife with Julia tonight. Bless her and bless her time with her father and fill her with your Spirit. And God, I thank you for your word going forth this morning and children's Sunday school hour, the adult Sunday school hour, the morning worship service. Dear God, use your word in our hearts and that living word that changes us and transforms us, God. And Father, make us more into your image. Prepare us for the day, for the battle that is before us. Give us solid minds and help us to have on the armor of God. And Lord, help us to go forward for you. Lord, to stand for the right and just to continue to be those who proclaim the gospel to all who will hear. And Father, I thank you for this church. I thank you for meeting our every need, for allowing us to reach out to our friends and neighbors and coworkers into the world through missionaries. And Lord, help us to continue. And Father, help us, that bless us, we might see some more saved, that we might see some more come in, if you would, Father. And we look to you and put these things in your hands, for there they are. And Father, we do pray. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Continuing our focus on Sunday nights with verses that people use to say that you can lose your salvation. I had something else prepared. I may get to that tonight. I may not. But in preparation for the lesson tonight, earlier in the week, I just had just typed something out on the computer and said, "Can a believer lose their salvation?" And of course, the first thing. Yes, of course, certainly they can. The first website that showed up, you know, and had a list of about a dozen verses that just proved that a believer can lose your salvation. So, and there were many websites out there that said you could. So I thought, well, I'm just going to start that first one I picked out there. And it says just going to start. I'll just go down through the list of some of these ones they're using, and we'll see how they have failed. To study the scripture, failed to look at the context, failed to look at the Bible as a whole, and have erred in that. And I will say this passage here, of course, the obvious portion of this passage is Paul says in verse 27, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And I remember growing up as a child, the Bible that I learned, I just learned by hearing. I didn't read the Bible myself or study it, but I listened to what I was told. And all the Bible that I had in the context was a lose your salvation context. It was a works religion. And so when I began reading the Bible on my own, this is one of those verses. Well, sure, there it is. I mean, the Apostle Paul himself, you know, I do this lest I myself should be a castaway. And that's kind of how they presented it in this website, too. There it is. I mean, what's to argue about? And, well, we're going to take a look at that and a little bit more closely and see what we can gather from the whole context of the Bible and see what the Apostle Paul is writing about here. And indeed, we have to consider that, you know, the Apostle Paul is writing this. He is the Apostle to the Gentiles. And by the way, who is the one where we get so many of our eternal security verses from? So many of those passages that we had in the study where we first established that we can't lose your salvation. And who did the Holy Spirit use to write all those? Most of them, the Apostle Paul. And so is he contradicting himself? He talks about that he keeps his body, keeps under my body. What he's saying is there is he doesn't let his flesh take the mastery over him. He put it another way, I die daily. You know, he encouraged us through Romans, you know, that we are not to yield our members as servants unto the flesh, but yield unto God. Remember that? And so he's talking about the idea of yielding to the Spirit and not continuing to live in bondage to sin, because you don't have to now as a believer. You've been freed from that. And so that's what he's talking about there. He's keeping under my body. I mentioned this morning, your body's always fighting you. That flesh is always poking up there and trying to get its head in there and get some glory and rob some glory from God. And it's a constant battle. It's a moment-by-moment battle sometimes, and we're always battling the flesh. And so the Apostle Paul, you know, realized that, he said, though our outer man perish, yet our what? Inner man is renewed day by day. We saw that this morning. It's a renewal. It's where we get up, God, I have your Spirit to call upon today. I want to be filled with your Spirit. I want to hear that voice behind me saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. I want direction in what I say. I want direction in where I go. And we're looking for that from God. And by the way, he provides that, doesn't he? It's amazing many times how God directs in matters where we need that direction. He'll be there. So the Apostle Paul writes this, and by the way, it's the Apostle Paul who wrote in Romans 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So it's a gift of God. It does not come by works. It was the Apostle Paul who wrote in Romans chapter 4, by the Holy Spirit, of course, talking about salvation, showing that we are saved by grace through faith. And by the way, that faith is the same kind of faith that who exercised? Abraham. He's the father of the faithful, both of the Jew and of the Gentile, because it's that kind of faith through which we're saved. So he says in Romans 4:1, what shall we say then that Abraham, our father, he's writing to Romans now, and Jews, by the way, both saved, we say that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. Remember, we don't profit God anything, do we? You can't say to God, here's my works, God, can I have salvation now? That'll never work. Why? Because all our righteousness are as what? Filthy rags before God. He writes in Romans 4, if you're justified by works, he hath whereof the glory, but not before God. He may point to other men and say, see, I can prove to you I believed. I was willing to sacrifice my son. But if he would try to bring to his works before God, God would say, but look at all your disobedience. I can't receive you just based on a few good works that you did. I require perfectness. And God only justified Abraham. Why? Because he believed in God. It was not because he believed in God and did the works that God justified. He justified only because he believed in God. The works just came out of that salvation that he received, out of that justification that he got from God. They were a product. Works are a product of salvation, not a part of the conduit of faith through which salvation comes when we trust in Jesus Christ. He goes on. What saith the Scripture? Romans 4:3. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. I like that. Credited, written on his ledger. Abraham is righteous. When did that take place? That day he just believed God about his promise in the Messiah, and so he was counted righteous. And so Paul goes on to write in verse 4, Romans 4, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Did you hear that? If it's something that you did something to earn, it's not grace. Don't fool yourself. That's not grace. That's debt. That's debt. If you worked for it, it's a reward. It's debt. I work for my employer. My employer owes me a paycheck. It's not grace that they. Oh, here's some grace, Mr. Bob. You drove the bus this week. Here's some grace. That's not grace. They owe me that. I worked for that. Listen, God doesn't owe anybody's salvation, because the works required for salvation, if they could be performed, would be perfection under every commandment, all the law, perfect holiness, which only one person ever did, Jesus Christ. Him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Here it is, verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth what? The ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as, so our faith is counted for righteousness. And it goes on to say in verse 8 of Romans 4, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Will not impute sin. So as far as our standing goes before God and judgment, sin will never be imputed to a person who has put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We are counted righteous solely on the merits of Jesus Christ. By the way, that's the only way salvation can be sure. Is our faith in him. If it depends anything upon us, 1 John 5:13 could not be put in the book. These things have written unto you that you believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. You could never put that in the book if it depended on us. We could never know until we died. But because it's all on the merits of Jesus Christ, and that is transferred to us the moment we place our faith and trust in him, and we're born again, then now we can say 1 John 5:13, I know I have eternal life. And what is the further confidence of that? We do see the Spirit working in our heart. We're not perfect, but we do see the Spirit changing our lives, don't we? We do. We are convicted about things we weren't convicted about before. We do desire things we didn't desire before. And that gives us that confidence that that Spirit has come. And by the way, if he's there once, he's there forever, folks. If you ever said the Spirit, you had that confidence, the Spirit's inside you, working in your heart, he's there forever. And by the way, it's his presence is not dependent upon your feelings, it's dependent upon the promise of the Word of God. Amen? And you trust it and you believe in that. But so he talks about this. And the very one who wrote so many, the whole Romans chapter 5, talks about justification, talking about salvation as justification, calls it a gift. What was it? 6 times a free gift, 3 of those times. And it's a gift. But you know what people who lose your salvation often are saying? They're often saying, okay, you get saved as a gift, but it's kind of like an eraser. You failed the race so far, but since you trusted Christ as your Savior, God takes the eraser, sets you back up at the starting line, and says, well, I'm forgiven all the past, now go do your best in the future. That's really what they're saying. What they're really saying is, people lose your salvation, is they're saying, well, you get saved, God saves you for free, but you have to keep it. That's really what they're saying. They're saying, God doesn't promise that you'll be in heaven apart from your being faithful to him. Well, I would beg to differ there. What about the many promises that we've studied already in eternal security? 1 John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. What about that promise?
What about that promise, he that hath the Son hath life, he that hath not the Son of God hath not life? And the promise that goes along with that, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. What about those promises? There's many promises that says God has saved us to the end when he saved us. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, 5:9, that we are not appointed unto wrath. He has delivered us from the wrath to come. What about all those promises? I'm delivered, past tense, from the wrath to come, because of what Jesus did for me. Many promises tell us in the Bible that we are kept. We're kept by the power of God through faith, through that grace, ready to that salvation, ready to be revealed the last time. We're kept by God's power, and he keeps us. So there's many, many verses that show. Ephesians 1:13 says, in whom after ye trusted, ye were what? Sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, the down payment of our inheritance. It says, unto the redemption, the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. So we're sealed, what? On the day of redemption. By the way, we're predestined. There's that. Brother Brian and I were talking about that tonight. The Calvinist uses the predestined to say that you're predestined to salvation. Not once in the Bible does it teach that. Predestined, that word predestined, is only found twice in the Bible. The first time it's found in, I think it's Ephesians chapter 1, if I'm correct. I could be wrong, but I think it's Ephesians chapter 1. And there in Ephesians chapter 1, the believer is predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's predestined. And the other is, I think it's Romans also, isn't it? Romans 8 and Ephesians 1. The second one, Romans 8, says that the believer is predestined to the adoption of sons. And the one who wrote that, the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, defines adoption as we are waiting for the adoption, to wit, or to know, the redemption of our body. So the believer, both of them are really saying the same thing. The believer is predestined to the image of Christ. The believer is predestined to the new body, to the adoption of the body. Not a one of them is talking about the initial point of salvation. And those are the only two places in the Bible you find predestination. So, right, but there's proof right there. What? Once you are saved, guess what? You are predestined. You are going to be in the image of Jesus Christ. He is the, in Hebrews, author and what? Finisher of our faith. And so it's going to be done, folks. The only question is, how far is he going to have to come? How much gap is he going to make up when he does come? That was the Apostle Paul's whole thrust in his life. He wanted to close that gap as much as he could. He wanted as much as in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ as he could before that trumpet blew. And by the way, that ought to be the desire of us all, drawing closer to him. So we think about the zeal of the Apostle Paul as he writes these things, and looking at the Christian life in terms of a race here. And he's comparing it in 1 Corinthians 9 as to that of an Olympic runner, the Greek races and stuff that they had, and they would have these events, and they were a big thing in that society, these athletic things. And the winners would get, you know, this wreath that they'd put around their head, and they'd be recognized as a winner. Now think about this. Think how odd it seems. Here is the Apostle Paul talking about our living for God, and comparing it to an Olympic race. Listen, if you couldn't lose your salvation, you would be running for what? Your life. You'd be running for what? Your eternal destiny. It seems like a little light comparison if you compare that to somebody who's an Olympic runner who what? They either just win the race or not. They just get a prize or not. And then they go back to their life, whatever. You see what I'm saying? It seems like a light, like an unmatched comparison. And it's not at all what he's talking about. He is talking about running a race. These terms are in reference to the athlete and to things that we do earn and that we in the Christian life. And Paul has written about them elsewhere, and we'll see that. He says, lest I myself should be a castaway. And the word there is adokimos, and it has the idea of being, it's translated reprobate six times in the King James Bible. It's translated castaway once
And it's translated rejected once in the Bible, and in the King James Bible. And the meanings of a dokimos, if I have that, I didn't get the Greek word written down there, but I'm pretty sure that's where the dokimos. But anyway, the meaning is not standing the test, not approved. That which does not prove itself such as it ought, unfit for, unapproved, spurious, reprobate. But it has the idea of not measuring up, of not being approved. And so the one who runs the race, what happens if they cheat? Do they get the prize? No. But like they caught you cheating. So, you know, if we caught someone cheating in our Olympics, would we kill them? Probably not. You know, would they get to keep the medal? Oh, that precious medal that they get to keep, you know, that will go to the dirt and the ground and later. No, they wouldn't. Why? Because they're disapproved. They didn't run according to the rules of the race. So these terms have to do with a race. He talks about, know you not, they which run in the race run all, but one receiveth the prize. The prize. What's that prize? It's the award to the victor of the games. A prize. It is something you earn. It is something that you in a sense earn. So we know from the other writings of the Apostle Paul, he's certainly not talking about salvation, because this is a prize. And by the way, if it's by works, the reward is reckoned what? Not of grace, but of debt. If you earned it, then it's owed. And so he's talking about the Olympic race there. He's not even saying that, he's saying in that race, one receives the prize. Okay? Then he's going to make an application in the Christian life about that. So it is an award. And certainly, there are rewards for the Christian life. Most people who lose your salvation miss that. You'll find that when you talk to people about people who believe you lose your salvation. You ask, well, what do you think about rewards? They seem to know nothing about it. Well, what do you mean? You just die and go to heaven. Because you know what they think? They think heaven is your reward. Because if you died and didn't lose your salvation, then guess what you did? You get your reward. You get what you earned. And so they don't think much beyond getting saved as a reward. They have no knowledge. What are you talking about rewards? Listen, we do have rewards, folks, but I'm not getting into heaven by some reward. I guarantee you that. I'm getting into heaven for free. I'm getting to heaven on the Jesus coattails. I have his righteousness. But we can have rewards. There are rewards in the Christian life to earn. The Bible talks about those things. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul talked about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We studied a portion of that earlier in this lesson on verses that were used. And there we find in 1 Corinthians 3:10, Paul talks about the gifts that are given to believers is after we're saved to what? To labor for Christ. And when we labor, what happens? We have the Holy Spirit in us. Does the Holy Spirit take over as a dictator? You know, when we were lost, the flesh said what? You will serve me. Sin said, you will serve me. But when we got saved, what happened? Holy Spirit comes in, and does he make us serve him? Am I in a position where I can't go out and sin now? Absolutely not. You see, it's your relationship, isn't it? And so there is a yielding that we do, isn't there? There's a giving in. There's a crying out to God when we realize our own weakness. And by the way, we do, don't we? We begin to realize that, and we realize it's one thing to say we need the Holy Spirit. It's another thing to really learn that we do need the Holy Spirit. Because it's then that in the earnest of our very, the depths of our soul, we cry out, God, I need that. God, I want that victory. And it's then that God gives it. When we learn the value of it and our own inability of the flesh to experience that and to get that victory. And those two come together and they cry out to God for that. Or that's when God gives that victory and the Holy Spirit works there. But there are rewards as we yield to him. And he talks about these. He says we have gifts given. He says he has been given the gift as a wise master builder. Paul was an evangelist and a church planner. He says, I've laid the foundation, another buildeth thereon. He would plant the churches, and that others would come in and teach them, and they'd see some more saved and come in. And he says, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. But you better do it according to the word of God. For other foundation can no man lay than is laid, which is Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 3:11. He's the beginning. He's the cornerstone. We trust in him. That's the foundation. There's no other way to go. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father but by me, Jesus said. But, he goes on to say, now if any man build upon this foundation. Now, these are things we do after we're saved. Gold, silver, precious stones. Those are all things that abide the fire, aren't they? They are things that the fire can't burn away. Gold, silver, precious stones. Now, but then what do you say next? Wood, hay, stubble. Every man's, what's it say? Work. Every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work. These are saved people. Of what sort it is, what kind it is. What were the motives of your work and my work? What were the motives of our obedience and desire to serve Christ? Why were we doing it? And was it out of love for Christ? Was it to appear spiritual before others? Was it for some kind of self-righteousness, whatever it might be? Or was it out of love for Christ? Was, by the way, it comes right down to this. Did the Holy Spirit do it through us? If he did, there's a reward. If we tried to do something spiritual in the flesh just to appear spiritual, that will be shown at the judgment, and there'll be no reward for that. And that's where our works are being tried in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It goes on there. In verse 14, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, the things you do after you're saved on the foundation, he shall receive a what? What's it say? Reward. A reward. You get a reward. You see? But what's 15 say? If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself what? Shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So right there, the very one who wrote by the Spirit 1 Corinthians chapter 9 wrote 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and said, if your works don't measure up, but you're born again, then you lose your works. You don't get any rewards, but he himself what? Shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Because the same fire that knows your works didn't measure up, however, also knows that you're born again. Also knows that you were building upon the foundation. It doesn't say you weren't saved. These are those who built upon the foundation of Christ. They were saved, and God knows that. And by the way, that's another teaching of Calvinism that's different from what you and I believe. Calvinism teaches the perseverance of saints. We believe in the preservation of saints. There's a difference there. Calvinism says that the saints persevere. In other words, if you are a true elect, you will be one of those that is found faithful and walking with God pretty much through life. Among the teaching of Calvinism, the perseverance of the saints means there are no true born-again people who wander off and just don't follow Jesus like they should. That would be that in Calvinism, that's an indication that you're not of the elect. But I would question this. Then who's the believer in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that loses all rewards yet gets to heaven? Who is that? Who's that? Yeah, that is the believer who's truly born again, but what? Grieves the Spirit. And doesn't yield to the Spirit. And is fooled, allows himself to be fooled. And doesn't bring forth the fruit that God wished that he would have. And so their rewards are burned up. But because of the righteousness of Christ, which is upon them, they enter heaven. And which is the same for us all. So we have to consider the Apostle Paul here in his zeal when he writes about this. He says, I run I'm focused, lest I be a castaway. What he's saying is, lest I be disapproved, lest I be set aside, lest God would not use me. What was the Apostle Paul's greatest desire? It was to please the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5:9, just a little bit, in the next letter of Paul, right after this, 2 Corinthians 5:9, this is what Paul writes about his labors. Wherefore we labor, whether present or absent, whether here, present, serving God, I guess in the context he's saying, if we're here, we're absent from God. So whether we're here serving God but absent from him, because we're here, or whether we're with him, we want to be accepted of him. And he says, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. And here he's talking about the judgment seat of Christ again. And we have it in the next verse, 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Writing about the same thing he wrote about in the first letter. The good, what? Abides and gets rewards. The bad, what? Gets burned up, yet he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Talking about the same thing there. And he says, but what? But I want to be labored so I can be accepted of him. He's not talking about being accepted for salvation. He's already shown that in his first discourse on the judgment seat of Christ. What is he talking about? Accepted. Acceptably. It means acceptably. Well-pleasing. Please well. What he's saying is, I want to please well Jesus with my life. When I stand before his throne, before the judgment seat of Christ, and my works that I have built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, those things that his Holy Spirit has done through me, I want to what? Be found pleasing in his sight. What does he want to hear? He wants to hear those faithful words, Matthew 25:23. What? You can say it with me, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And by the way, for the Apostle Paul, that was worth everything. For him to hear Jesus Christ say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, meant all of life to him. If he had to give up everything that he had, all his health, all his wealth, all his friends, all his family, everything that he had, he would give that up to hear Jesus say that. And that was his. That's the one who wrote, lest I myself should be a castaway. He's not striving for his salvation, folks. He's striving to please Christ. He realized what an enemy that he was for Christ, and now he wanted to be one who was known by his love for Christ and the zeal to serve Christ in the Spirit. And we see that throughout his writings. And by the way, when I point out the Apostle Paul's zeal, I'm not trying to exalt him as to something that we could never attain. No, we can have the same thing. Amen. We have the same Spirit. The Holy Spirit within us is not any different than he ever has been for all eternity. Amen. The same Spirit that was in those first century believers, folks, is in you and I. And we can serve God with the same Spirit that the Apostle Paul did, the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God in our hearts. But Paul had yielded to that. He would write things like he wrote to the church at Thessalonica. Understanding Paul's zeal, he writes in 1 Thessalonians 2:8, he says, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. Picture this guy. And he's filled with the Spirit. He has the love of Christ. And then thank the Lord for our land. We can minister. We can be zealous for Christ and not have to worry too much about being put to death for here. Amen. Thank God we can do that. It was pretty hard to do in the Apostle Paul's day. If he was going to be zealous for Christ, if he was going to preach that there is one King and it's Jesus Christ, if he's going to preach there's one sovereign that all must obey, that rubbed the world wrong in those days. To the point where you might lose your life if you were too pressed on preaching something like that. And we know that he nearly lost his life several times. And yet he what? He says, we were willing to go in there and preach to you the gospel. Where did he come from when he went into Thessalonica? He just came from Philippi. Remember? That went from where? The prison in Philippi, where he would have been beaten. He and Silas. And then they sang praises. They knew the risk to continue. And yet they go just down the road, not too far to Thessalonica, and they're preaching the same thing that threw them and put them in prison in Philippi. But Paul said, you know what? We were willing not to give the gospel only, but we realize it might have costed our very lives to speak to you what we spake in Philippi. And yet they were willing to do it. And so his zeal, he wrote in 1 Thessalonians 3:8, he wanted to hear about their faithfulness. Paul wrote, for now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord. Wow, that's quite a zeal. Paul was saying is, you know, I really rejoice in life when I see the churches that God has allowed me to start prospering. When I hear that other believers, God has allowed me to minister in their life, and I hear they're successful, I hear they're getting filled with the Spirit, and they're being zealous for God, that's living for me. That's what the Apostle Paul said. And by the way, what was grievous to him? When he heard they weren't doing so well. When he heard they were having problems. When he heard that the devil was getting an advantage there, the flesh was getting an advantage there. That's when living for the Apostle Paul wasn't so pleasant. I thought, what zeal he had for souls and to see them grow. 1 Corinthians 9:22. To the weak became I as weak. Right here, just a few verses. The same thing. This zeal precedes the very passage we're talking about. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made what? All things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Of course, we know he's talking about his being a conduit. God would save them through him as he gave them the gospel. But I thought about that. And I've known people that believe you can lose your salvation. The Apostle Paul's zeal was so focused on Jesus, he wanted to please him and upon others. Oh, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. By the way, I want to see all those churches that God allowed us to start and those believers become strong and also get that same focus. He says, my desire is that goal, and my living and my joy is when I see others coming along in that way. His focus was so outward. And so, to think that he wouldn't be used of God and set aside on the shelf, that he would let his not keep under his body, that he would let his flesh take over, it was almost too much for him to bear. He said, I don't want that. He wouldn't want that worse than anything. He would, you know, to become unusable to God because of sin. And so he says, he puts it in the race that way. Lest I myself should be a castaway. Means disapproved of God. I'm not pleased with what you've done, Paul. You'll not hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. He says, I don't want to hear that. And I strive. And as I was thinking about that, just in the closing thought, how outward focus his life and zeal was. You ever notice the lose your salvation folks? At least the ones that I've known. Their zeal's not outward. It's all about, am I making it? It's all about, I'm being faithful. I must endure to the end. I must be holy. And it seems like, but why are you being holy to be holy? The sad part is, they're being holy because they're trying to be holy because they've been deceived. They think that by their being holy, they will keep their salvation. And thus they play a part. They play an equal part with Jesus. He gives it to them at the beginning and then they keep it to the end. And unless the two of them work together, they don't wind up in heaven. So it's kind of an equal deal. Lord, you saved me and gave me the gift to get to salvation to start with. And then I'll endure unto the end. And I'll be faithful. And when you do your part and I do my part, I'll be in heaven. That's really what they're saying. And so their focus, and I don't blame them, their focus, if that was the case, pretty much would have to be on yourself, wouldn't it? Because you mess up, guess what? You're headed for the flames again. So your focus pretty much would have to be on yourself. You know, the Apostle Paul knew that was taken care of. And oh, brother, that lit a fire in his soul. He said, me, the murderer of Christians, I'll be in heaven. And there's no change in it. And Paul said, how can I pay that back?
You know, but drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. And the Apostle Paul did that. And I'm so glad that God put it in the book for us. Amen. Amen. So we'd have another to follow. Another who became like Jesus that we could follow. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word tonight. I thank you for your love to us, for no zeal and no love has ever matched that. That you would leave heaven to be the first missionary, and to come as you did in that manner that you did, dear Lord, to bring us salvation and to accomplish single-handedly all that needed to happen through a suffering that we can't even begin to imagine. Lord, having only ever been human ourselves, Lord, you were and remain far beyond that, and yet you experienced such suffering to purchase our salvation, such love you gave. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. How much more when he's the God-man, when you are God become flesh. Lord, we thank you, we praise you, and I pray that you'd help us just to be more zealous like the Apostle Paul and like so many others in your blessed book. Dear God, that we'd be zealous of the things of God and that we would live and be those bright shining lights that you call us to be, God, because the time is coming. The night is dark and the light is needed. And Father, we've been so blessed in this nation. We've been given so much. Help us, Lord, like the Apostle Paul, to have that desire, being made all things to all men, that we might by all means save some, be used of you in some way, Father, to shine that light unto others, helping the lost to be saved as you work through us, helping the saved to grow in your zeal, in the zeal of so many, in the fullness of the Spirit, which the fullness of the Spirit gives. Father, help us to remember to be careful to thank you and praise you. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Brother Charles, would you